Exodus chapter 3, again, not necessarily what you might consider a Christmas text here, but we'll get into it. Exodus 3 and verse 11, and Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? You might note there, it's not really the message, but how bad a situation was it spiritually in Israel at this time when they had to ask? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let's pray. We'll talk some more here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us, this time when we can come together looking at your word, rejoicing in the hope we find there. Also, again, Lord, as we commemorate this time of year, the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, truly man and truly God, and then the work that he did going to the cross for us. Lord, we rejoice in all of this, Lord, this time of year and all year, but we especially focus on that. And we thank you for your great love for us in doing so. Lord, I pray you be with us now as we look at your word. I ask it in your name. Amen. All right. As you know, this is the time when we celebrate the birth of Christ. Most of this world, that many of whom celebrate the Christmas season, most of this same world is truly alien to him. They don't know him. In fact, many are enemies to the Savior, the one who is being celebrated. Even among those who claim to know Christ, very few give him any honor beyond cursory acknowledgement this time of year. This is a time of year when the world should be celebrating the crowning achievement of the Creator of the universe in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. Even those of us who truly know Christ, we often struggle to appreciate the reality of who God is, the one who created and sustains all things. I think, and I kind of allude to this sometimes, I always come back to it in my own study, in my own mind, and it kind of seeps through sometimes. As the older we get, the older I've gotten in the faith, as I've been saved for 40 years now, and as time has passed, and the Lord has faithfully not left me alone, but led me, directed me, chastised me, corrected me, I have grown more and more to appreciate the reality of who God is as much as I can as a mortal, which is somewhat limited, of course. So as we celebrate the incarnation of Christ this morning, which is why we're celebrating it this season, of course, just want to look a little bit at, maybe this isn't a traditional Christmas thing, but as you might think of it, but I want to look at the Bible specifically, what it tells us about the reality of the nature and the being of God, and how that connects to the events that we celebrate at Christmas. In previous years, I've always done a longer message, a part one, and then a part two for the candlelight service there, and usually because of my natural talent to ramble on, I usually don't get through the first part adequately, and so end up not getting to it all, so this afternoon, I'll probably be finishing up what I'm starting today, or starting this morning, about this. But what I want to talk about, this specific reality of who God is the very timeless nature of God. The timeless nature of God. And I give you some of these things. I should have made an outline on the back. I just put the verses down there. But these things. First, that He is timeless. Second, that this God who is timeless created time itself. Third, that He stepped into time in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Fourth, as eternal Son of God experienced death on the cross, burial, resurrection, all according to His timeless plan of redemption. And finally, He has thus, through Jesus Christ, God, this timeless God, has secured for His people the timelessness of an eternity with Him in heaven. That's kind of what I just want to talk about a little bit this morning. First, He is the timeless one. It's hard for us to understand what it means for God to be timeless. Again, in Exodus we just read when He tells Moses His name is I Am That I Am. That's the word from which we get Yahweh. That's His name. Some call it the Tetragrammaton. I'm sure there's a reason why that. I don't know that. There's some technical reason for that. I'm not smart enough for that. But it is a very personal name of God. It is not a generic term for the God of the universe, though that's used in the Scripture many times, various forms of that. But it is the intimate name of who God is. He is who He is. In essence, God tells Moses there, I am the one who is. There's nothing before God. Even to say that there was nothing before God is to misunderstand, in a sense, the nature of this Yahweh. Because it's difficult for us to not assign time to everything, including a God to whom time is not limited. What is time for us? We look at these clocks and we look at our watches and we think, that's time. I can look at my watch and tell you what time it is. That's not time. That's just something that we use, a tool that we use to measure what we perceive to be time, right? Time is when we see the physical world, the universe, in constant motion around us. It is how we measure change. When I look back to when I first accepted Christ when I was 12 years old, I look at what I'm doing right now as I talk to you, I notice that time has passed. Not because I look at my watch, but because I can see the change. Time is change, and we look around us and we see that time. It's not so with God. God exists outside of the time that He sovereignly created. He does not answer to time. He's not restricted to time. For us, life changes to death, new changes to old. It all happens before our eyes. But God is not constrained in that way. I always talk about the truth that Scripture tells us that God does not change. And it's true. God's Word tells us He does not change. And He does not change. Hard for us to understand that. Why? Because we are changeable. We change all the time. God does not change. That unchangeable nature is intimately connected with the truth that God transcends time. He does not need to change. Because His existence, His workings are not affected by time or chance, as we might think of it. He doesn't have to change because He's not aware of what's going to happen next. He knows what's going to happen next. Why? Because He's not constrained by time. Why? Because He created time. He's not constrained by it. He doesn't need to change because change implies time. Change implies that He is limited and He's not. So I noticed as I was working on this, it occurred to me how many times I've said up here that as the Scripture tells us that the plan of redemption, God conceived of the plan of redemption in eternity past, or at some point in eternity past. But even that is not really accurate, because that's to suggest that there's a point in time at which God determined that this would happen. And yet, when was that determined? was determined in the timelessness of eternity. Hard for our minds to understand that. We don't need to assign temporality or limited reality to who God is, the eternal decree of God. But all throughout the scriptures, beyond what we see, and I know this is a lot of things there, but beyond what we see, we've just seen in Exodus, God is, what he says there is so telling because it reveals to us he is constantly, regularly asserting this reality about himself, this transcendent timelessness that he is. Turn to Psalm 90 and we'll read the first four verses. Psalm 90 and verses 1 through 4. Psalm 90 and verses 1 through 4. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. How long is that? That's forever. Of course, that's a measurement of time, isn't it? Everlasting to everlasting. But in the sense of eternity, it is not bound by time. Thou turnest man to destruction, sayest, return, ye children of men, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. How often do I wake up in the morning or go to bed at night worried about something over which I have no control? Something that I can't fix on my own, that's not either not my fault, or the result of something that is my fault, and I worry and get frustrated and upset about it, all while I claim to belong to a God to whom 1,000 years is but a moment. It's not even a moment. It's yesterday to him. And I worry and worry about that when I claim to serve a God who is this. How silly it is for us. He is timeless. Turn to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, and starting at verse 15. Isaiah 57, and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be always wroth, for the spirit should fall or should fail before me in the souls which I have made. God inhabits eternity. What does that mean? He is in that place. He is timeless. Again, we would say eternity implies a time frame. That seems like a measurement of time, but that's all that we can comprehend. But he inhabits that place of eternity. Turn to John chapter 8, much later in the scriptures, from Isaiah, 700-ish years or so, 600-700 years maybe, in our scriptures. Turn to John chapter 8. God uses the same title here in John 8 as he used for himself when he communicated with Moses in the wilderness. In the original wilderness. John 8 and verses 54 through 59. This has been one of my favorite passages because it is so clear. You'll notice if you're familiar with this passage, Christ identifies himself for who he is. And yet you always see the Pharisees say, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us what you're trying to tell us. And he does tell them that. So why do they ask him for that? Because they can't. Their fingers are so far in their ear passages that they can't hear anything that he's saying to them. They have been so judicially hardened because of their wickedness that they can't even hear what he's telling them. John 8, verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, and of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. How would he know that? because he is God. But I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be like a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verse 58, Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Same name. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why did they take up stones to cast at him? Because what he said was, I am God. That is his name, I am, Yahweh. Ego, eimi, however you pronounce it in the Greek. Is that plain? It seems pretty plain to me. Yet they seem to not get the point. They were deceived. He is eternal. He is timeless. He is. There was a time prior to 1973 when I wasn't. I've never always been. There was a point when I didn't exist. God created me. There was never that time for our Creator. This man who stood before them, this, as we saw there in John 8, condemning their wickedness, their hypocrisy, was perfectly, completely man and perfectly, completely the eternal, timeless God of the universe. The same who spoke to Moses. Again, we know that. Why? He uses the same title, amongst other evidences, of course, that we see. And so the God of the universe is timeless. Some people say in jest, you probably heard this, and maybe I asked this in my younger days, I don't know. You might ask yourself, well, before God created the world, what was he doing? Anybody ever ask you that? What was God doing with all of his free time? I say it as a man. What was God doing with all of his time before he created the universe? Well, you see, time is a part of creation. God created time, created all that we see. So when someone asks that question, you need to remind them that God, unlike us, is not bound by his creation or by the time that he created. We, however, are. And we have a finite time on this earth and a finite time to repent from our sin and turn to Christ for salvation. The time for all men, when that time is up and our judgment is sure without Christ. The second thing, first thing I said to you there, he is timeless. The second, as I've alluded to here, he created time. This timeless Yahweh, this God of the universe who transcends time, indeed created time as part of his creation. And I emphasize to you, as part of his creation, what did he call his creation? Very good. Time is a part of that creation. The time that he created, like the rest of time, the rest of his creation, was very good. Again, Genesis 1:1, we all know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, nothing before that, no time. It wasn't a long time, of course, until men and women decided not to worship this timeless God, Yahweh, instead being consumed, as the scripture tells us, by only evil continually. God sent a flood and saved 8 people, wiped them off the map. Turn to Genesis 21, the return of worship to this timeless, eternal God in our scripture would be characterized by this man, Abraham, who had truly put his trust in this Yahweh, this God, for hope, for eternal life. Genesis 21 and verse 33. Now, some of you may know the book of Job. Maybe you believe that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. They kind of use the types of worship and the things alluded to that seem to parallel the time of Abraham. I think that. So I would say, of course, that no man knew, trusted Yahweh other than Abraham at this time, but certainly he is the precursor, the father of the Israelite people, and of course, key to the plan of redemption here. But Verse 33 of Genesis 21. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Where did he come from? Just like the rest of the world, he came from a people and a culture full of polytheism and animism, the worship. You know, that's we need to worship this tree, we need to do this, or ancestral worship, all these things tied in through these that still goes on today. That's what God took him out of. He put his trust in the Lord, the everlasting God. Verse 34, it's important here, and Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Why is that important to what I'm talking about here? He continued on this earth. Where did he continue? In a land full of wicked, evil idolaters. And yet he was not of them. He was not a part of them. He served the everlasting God, the infinite, timeless God. So the scriptures make it clear from cover to cover that Yahweh, who created time, was and is the complete master over his creation, which includes time. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What does that mean? What man or woman is going to stand before a holy God someday after this life is over and say, I had no idea that you existed? How surprising it is, now that I'm standing here in judgment, to know that you exist. If only I'd known. Scripture makes it quite clear there and other places. The truth that there is a God and that he is an eternal God and that we are accountable to him is made clear and apparent in everything around us. So that, as he says there, they are without excuse. The invisible things are clearly made visible to them. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm having to do a lot of Bible surfing this morning, but this is the best part of any message, so the more of the Bible reading, the better. Hebrews 11 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11 and verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We see the hand of God, the Creator, in all that is around us. He created the time in which we exist. The insidiousness of the culture we live in today is we get things and as corny as things like the Lion King movie and these, I've probably harped on this before, but what's the big song there? The Circle of Life? Where does that come from? Wicked pagan idolatry. And it's sad to say that our kids grew up watching this stuff and convinced that there's something called the Circle of Life. Life is going in a straight line because that's how God created time. He created out of nothing. It had a beginning point. The point at which he created it, along with the rest of the universe. And guess what? It doesn't have an ending point, but it has a conclusion point for all that we see here. And God is going to fix all the things that sin has damaged and destroyed. And yet, we are confined to this time that God has created. We understand that this timeless God who created time, He created the heavens and the earth, and that what He created was perfectly good. We must also understand that when man rebelled against this perfect eternal God who exists independently of the time and space He created, the only way these fallen, wicked men and women, I'm including myself in that, could be reconciled to Him was for the timeless, the eternal, to step into time, into His very creation, to become man, that through Him man might be redeemed. As I said many times, and I trust you understand from God's Word, this was no mere response hastily constructed by this eternal Yahweh, this eternal God, to remedy this unexpected crisis of men. It was, as we have considered so many times, not just a plan for the redemption of man conceived in eternity past. It was conceived by God before there was even time itself. This plan of redemption is an eternal decree that God decreed. And yet in accomplishing it, the very Son of God Himself entered into time. He entered into His own creation to fulfill what had been foreordained before there was even time, space, or the earth, or people on it. The next thing there again, He steps into time in fulfillment of His eternal gospel plan, which is what we are, my message may not make it seem that way, but this is what we are now here celebrating. Christmas, the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the Son of God. That eternal could step into the temporal, that the unchanging, eternal, timeless one could be fashioned in the likeness of men, His very creation, exceeds our ability to grasp intellectually. And so what do? We accept it by faith. Of course, the gospel is unbelievable to those who reject Him, because it must be believed by faith. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 6. Ephesians chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Again, the age-old argument of man's will, God's foreordaining, it's not that difficult to understand. God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you today do not know Christ as your Savior, He is commanding you today to repent and believe the gospel. Do not be foolish in believing that somehow you have no choice in the matter, because to suggest that would be to negate the preaching of the gospel, in my opinion. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. Second Timothy chapter 1, and starting at verse 8. Be not thou, Paul writing to Timothy, of course. Second Timothy 1, starting at verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is the path to life and immortality? What is the path to this? It is through the gospel. It is through Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1 I think that was baby talk for amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, ye who may lean on your works for salvation, do not. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why his sacrifice was approved and why ours could not ever be. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It may be strange for us, and it's Christmas time, this picture always comes to my mind, and sometimes it's difficult for us to connect the image of this little baby. Imagine little Daniel back there, only even smaller. This would be a newborn. This little helpless baby laying in a manger in a backwater part of the world. Romans certainly didn't like the area. It was a highway for them and all the nations for war and other things. Constantly rising up, constantly rebelling over and over again. They hated the Romans. The Romans felt the same way about the Jews. And in the midst of this and the strife of that time, little baby was born. And it's hard for us to connect that picture to the idea of this timeless God. A God who is not subject to time because he created it. And yet, the very Son of God being born as a little tiny helpless baby. Part of the trouble, of course, is our culture has so destroyed the meaning of it and removed God from the nativity. That's really hard in that sense. It's hard for us to connect the reality of a timeless, eternal God with this little baby. And yet, this is how God foreordained, this is how God determined before there was time that he would redeem a people for himself on this earth. I'm going to stop there from this part of it. When we get to this afternoon, I'll just finish the last part of this, which is as I mentioned there, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then the joy of what lies ahead for us who know him. The timelessness of an eternity with him. Does that mean we'll not be subject to time? Well, we won't ever see the end of that time because we'll be with him forever. We will still experience time because we are creatures created within time. But in him we are freed from the eternal judgment that awaits those who reject this eternal, timeless God, who so loved this world, he sent a son into this world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins, and to raise from the grave, conquering death, sin, and hell forever. We'll talk more about that again as we, this afternoon, finishing these thoughts up. It is an amazing thing to think of the God we serve as being a timeless God. He's not subjected to the passions of men. He's not subjected to the worries of men, the limitations of men, the fears of men. Yet we always constrain him to that, don't we? We always frame what God has done or is doing upon our own human behavior. And yet God is so faithful, what he has done in sending his son for us. Let's pray, and we'll sing a song, and then we'll go head downstairs for our meal. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder to us today that you are timeless. Time you created when you created this universe, this world, and us, Lord. And we are in this time, and this time is heading to a specific destination. That is the fulfillment of all that you have said would happen, and it will happen. We rejoice, those of us who know you, to see that day when all these things are rectified, when sin and death and hell, the enemy, when all these things are eventually, finally put away forever, and we can enjoy an eternity with you, our Creator. We look to that. We thank you again as we remember this week and this time of year, Lord, and the world is so twisted and dark, Lord, and so perverted, the truth of what your gospel is, but we know what your gospel is because your word has told us what it is. And we, your people, have believed the gospel. We know what you said is true. And so we rejoice. This little baby that came, he came not that he might have a chance at redeeming man, but that you had foreordained from before time existed that he would be born, live a perfect life, die on the cross to redeem mankind. We thank you for the promise and a reminder of this, especially this time of year, Lord. I just thank you for this. I pray it in your name. When we consider that the reality that the plan of redemption that God, we'd say, conceived or that he established before the world began, the technical phrase that's often used, and I think I said it this morning, the eternal decree of God. Just have to be careful that we don't confuse when I say something like that, again, with what's easily confused and people think that we're just robots, that he decreed this from eternity, and so therefore we have no choice, and that he picked the ones he's going to be saved, and that the lost really have no choice. They're not really making a decision, and we know, obviously, there's a great deal of disagreement on that point amongst people. And I find myself certainly believing what God's Word says, that people must repent and put their trust in Christ when they're not saved. And we're not just slaves to that. But it doesn't change the fact that God determined this before the world began and before time began. He created all of that. And so that fact that God is timeless, I was trying to suggest this morning, is when we're thinking about the way that the fact that God is immutable, that he is not changeable, that he doesn't change, that is rooted in the reality that he is timeless, because he does not need to change, because all that there is, he created, including time. He's not bound by time. He doesn't control what he does, so there's no need for him to change. And it would be incomprehensible that he would change one who is the author of the time it is that we understand the world to exist in. Anyway, all that to say, that is what he did in Christ. And again, that the miracle of miracles, that fulfillment that God had foretold, that God had, again, had ordained before the beginning of the world, or the foundation of the world, that he would send his son. Again, the eternal stepped into the temporal. God who created time himself entered into the timeline of humanity. And again, how do we explain that? Well, it's beyond our comprehension because we're mortal beings. We can acknowledge the fact that God is timeless, but we can't appreciate that, and that he would do this. As I said, though, again, So often the problem people have is they say, well, why didn't God just say, poof, you're all saved? Why did he go through all this trouble? Why did Christ have to die? Why does all this have to happen? Well, again, that's to deny the very nature of who God is. That's to say, God cast aside some of the attributes of who he is so that he could fulfill this plan that he had planned before he even created time and the world in which that is spinning in time. And it's ridiculous. This was the plan and has always been the plan and the only plan and the only plan by which man could be redeemed. So again, he did this. He was and is timeless. He stepped into time. His son was born. As we know, of course, this is Christmas. And so we accept it by faith. The last part here, again, just to finish up what we were talking about here. The next thing, we look at that, and the next thing is, of course, not only that the timeless God of the universe entered into time, into this world at a specific time. Of course, we know much beyond that. He didn't just come into the world, but the timeless, unchanging Son of God experienced the humiliation of being born in the flesh. Again, we talked about it when we studied Philippians. It's not in my notes here, but in Philippians 2, that whole passage, I believe 5 through 11, where Paul summarizes the humiliation of Christ and his incarnation and his death, and then the glory of his resurrection and his glorification there. So he experienced that. The timeless God was born, became flesh, and not only that, but he died. A terrible death. Again, with that exception, we and a few rare exceptions where Christ took or God took someone prior to their natural death, the nature of our lives as beings created in time is to die. That's part of the timeline. Like I said, my timeline began in 1973, and there is a time at which, unless the Lord returns before it happens, there is going to be a date put on that headstone of when I leave this earth. It's the nature of what time is. And God himself, the Son of God, who became a man, who entered this timeline, also experienced that death, and not just death, but a terrible, horrible death. An innocent person, a person who had done no wrong, had never sinned, had spoken nothing but the truth, had been perfectly obedient to God in every conceivable way, in every way, let me say conceivable, just in every way. And then, of course, he died. And then he was resurrected. How could the timeless God of the universe, who is a spirit, not only be born after the likeness of men, though without sin, but also die a terrible death on the cross? As incomprehensible as it may be to us how this could happen, I think the thing that we have to always, and the thing that I always come back to conclude the matter in my mind as a mortal is, that simple phrase from John 3, for God so loved the world. Again, I've talked many times about different messages about the love of God. We talked about that in from 1 John chapter 1. And again, another concept that is so impossible for us to conceive of, which is that God is love. And we see that reality in John 3. That's the same. How could God so love this world that he'd send his son? It's something that belongs to God. But turn to Galatians chapter 1, just to remind us of some of these things. Galatians chapter 1 and 3 through 5. Galatians chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. And again, that perhaps that's the other side of that coin. The one side being, for God so loved the world, and the other side being, to whom be glory forever and ever. The end result of his sending his son and redeeming a people for himself, that He is glorified forever and ever. Again, that's the beauty of knowing that God is timeless, and that when He takes us to heaven, we are in a place where time will be no longer a constraint to us, is a powerful, in a way, helping us to understand that this concept of glorifying God forever and ever does not seem like a tedious task, as some might think. All we're going to do is worship God forever. But when we think about that, what a glorious future that is, to be in the presence of God, worshiping Him forever. We understand who God is and what He has done. That seems like about the best occupation that we could possibly have, and we'll never tire of that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21. Second Corinthians 5, and starting in verse 17. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old man is not fit for heaven. So we had to be made new. We couldn't just be patched up. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Again, no reconciliation was possible without the work of Christ on the cross. There was no other way for God to accomplish that. Not because He was limited, but because that was the only way consistent with who God is and His working in this world. There's no way around that. And again, as I say those things, the thing that always comes to my mind is how evil the false religions of the world are, particularly those who claim to be Christian, who so corrupt the fundamental truth of what that is. It is a smite to the face, literally in the case of Christ and metaphorically, for all of us subsequently, to claim that the sending of an infinite, timeless God, of Him sending His Son into time, into the world, to die on the cross as the only necessary means for the redemption of man, to duct tape something else onto that wonderful, surpassing, infinite truth, is the height of evil. And again, we kind of we look at it in a little more forgiving standpoint sometimes, but it is not good. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. This is that vision that John has of Christ at the beginning of Revelation, when he's coming and he's speaking to the churches. Revelation chapter 1 and the beginning in verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Again, this is Christ. This is the one who came and was born a little baby in Bethlehem. This is the same person. And He is coming back in power and victory over the kingdoms of the world, who are pretty sure maybe He's not as divine as He asserts. And they'll be finding the hard way that He is. So this timeless God of the universe who created time stepped into that time on that first Christmas to perfectly fulfill in Jesus Christ the eternal plan of redemption foreordained by God. Then dying on the cross, being buried, and then rising again from the dead, what did he do? Knowing those things, he secured for his people the timelessness of an eternity with him. Again, unlike the timeless Yahweh who created time, who does not exist, reside in time as we understand it, and the universe and the world, we were created out of nothing. God took material, said from the dust of the earth, dirt of the earth, and yet that is what he created. So we were created from nothing. He was never created, but he created us. We are therefore defined by the time in that measure of the existence in each and every man or woman who has ever lived. We are bounded by the time that Yahweh created, that he is not bound to. Again, even eternity, we have a starting point, but we do not have an ending point. Time will not end for us. We have an eternity ahead of us. We have a beginning point, but no ending point. Truly, our eternal state is the result of our acceptance of that timeless Son of God who entered time to be the propitiation for our sins. As you know from 1 John, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, or to the contrary, to eternal destruction in our rejection of him. There is no end to time for us, whether it is with the Father or whether it is apart from him in eternal suffering. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And starting in verse 17. Philippians 3. And 17 through 21. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you in weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, you know that word, we studied this a long time ago, of course, but that word conversation, it's not talking to people. Our conversation is our business. It is how it is that we carry on our existence. Our business is in heaven. It is not this place. We are leaving this place. Our business, our place is there. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He is not limited to time. He is able to subdue all things to himself, because by him all things consist. And he created all things, including the time in which we exist. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. In verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3, and starting in verse 10. Second Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Again, always a great argument for not holding on to the things of this world, because as Pastor Sell used to say, it's all just a bunch of kindling, really, for a fire that's coming. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, that's our future. Our future is this place. Someday, after all has been settled, the millennium has finished, Satan has been forever cast into the pit, and all those who belong to him and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and what will be there? Righteousness. And that's it. There'll be no need for that place to end or be changed or reworked or redone, because it will be righteousness. There'll be nothing to be remedied there, for it will have been remedied. One last reference here, Revelation 21 and 1 through 5. Revelation 21 and starting in verse 1. Revelation 21 and starting in verse 1. Again, speaking of the same place. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride or adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Does time stop in this place? I don't think so. Time just continues on for eternity. All these descriptions that are talked about here are things that we understand about the reality of our life. We can see one thing to the next thing, and there's all these descriptions of that. So I think that's, it's not that time ceases to exist, it's just that time and eternity is rid of the wickedness and evil of this world, and it goes on forever. This is the culmination of all that God, this Yahweh, who was not subject to time, but in fact created time and all things for his purposes and for his glory, has decreed before there was time. All of this is not some new plan, but the very plan that was created not a long time ago, but in a time before there was time, when there was only God. It was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ at first Christmas. Again, this is the incomprehensible reality for us in the sense of understanding it, of what Christ did for us, of what God did for us in sending his Son, that the timeless God, the God who was not bound by those things he created, and created including time, still sent his Son into time, into that place, into that location. Again, not Rome, not the middle of the Senate or at the top of the Parthenon in Greece to pronounce it, but into a little backwater place that was generally hated by all the educated people and was constantly rebellious and all these problems, but it was the perfect fulfillment of all that God had said would happen. Again, he says there, the whole tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. God is making all things new. The God who is without time, who created time, he is making all things new. And we look forward to that time and we'll be with him in eternity. But much to look forward to. So let's pray and then we'll do a reading here. Heavenly Father, we are always in awe and in our limited minds, Lord, these sin-cursed minds that are so limited by our own mortality and our own weakness and our own sin, we are so far from comprehending what it truly means to understand what it is that you are timeless, and yet we can accept it because we see it in your word. We see that you, before the foundation of the world, the plan of redemption was determined. And that plan required the entering into this time, your Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the price for my sins, to be buried, and then to rise again from the dead, Lord. And with him, not only are our sins washed away, paid for, but in him we have new life, and a life that will never end. That's what everlasting life is. It is life that lasts forever and forever in your presence, Lord. We look to that. We have our hope in that, our hope that is based on what your word tells us, Lord. We rejoice in that, and we work to remind others, to teach others, to preach to others, your gospel, and that is the message that the timeless God, you so loved the world, you sent your Son into this world so that through him this world might be redeemed. And we rejoice in that today at Christmas time and all year long, Lord. What a blessing, what a wonder it is that you have taken poor wretched sinners like us and you have redeemed us. You have given us new life, washed us from our sins. And we look forward to that time when we will see our Savior face to face, Lord. I just pray you be reminding us of this time of year, Lord, at Christmas. I just ask it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.